Series called Crossing Jordan. Last week we took a look at Joshua chapter 1, today Joshua chapter 2. And last week we saw that God's mission for Joshua was to go across the Jordan River and take the land that God had given them. And that word land shows up in the Old Testament over 2,500 times. It's not always referring to the promised land, but the vast majority of the time it is. It refers to that land that God promised to his people. It's a very important Old Testament theme. God gave Abraham a promise, which in turn was passed on to Isaac, and then the promise was given to Jacob, and then to Moses, and now finally to Joshua. And God said, pack up your things and go to this place where I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give you three things. There's a threefold promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. There is land, there is descendants, and there is blessing. And so back in Genesis chapter 12, that's where the covenant was first given, the promise that God was going to give Abraham descendants, that he was going to give him land to fill up with the descendants, and while they're in the land, they would be blessed beyond measure. And not only that they would be blessed, but that all the nations of the world would be blessed through that family. And that promise came in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So that means that you and I are benefactors of this covenant that God gave to Abram way back when? Way back in Genesis 12, several millennia ago. And so now Joshua and the second generation of Israelites, after they came out of Egypt, are on the east side of the Jordan River, and we have this here symbolizing the Jordan River. This is the east side, that's the west side. And they're getting prepared to cross over to take the land that God had promised them, their forefathers, almost 700 years ago. And so this was 700 years of preparation to get to this point right now where we're looking. That's a lot of preparation. And so they're looking across the land. Before we read Joshua chapter 2, let's remind ourselves what happened in the history of Israel up until this point. So again, Genesis chapter 12, the promise to Abram, as he was called at that time. And God told him he's been chosen. He's going to become a great nation that would bless all the peoples on the earth. He would be given land, he'd be given descendants, he'd be given blessings more than he could ever imagine. And this new people would become Israel. Now, when this call came to Abram, he and his wife Sarai were already senior citizens. They were well past child-rearing age, and they were childless. They couldn't have any children. But because they believed in God, and because they wanted a future, they packed up all their belongings, all their family, all their livestock, and they headed out from the land that they grew up in, the land that they were familiar with, the land that they were comfortable with, and they headed out not knowing what lay ahead of them, only knowing that this God who called himself Yahweh promised them a future. And so they obeyed. Years passed. They still have no child of their own. And Sarai, in desperation, took matters into her own hands. And she suggested a plan to Abram that maybe he should sleep with her handmaiden, her maidservant Hagar, and have a child through her. And so Abraham says, yeah, that seems like a great idea. And so he does that, and they're thinking, you know, maybe God's forgot us. Maybe God really isn't good for his promises, or maybe he's not big enough to handle this problem. And so they have a child through Hagar. They name him Ishmael. And God told them, they said, no, that's not the plan. The plan is not that the seed would come through Ishmael, but the plan is or through Hagar, but the plan is that the seed would come through Sarai. And so God reconfirmed at that point his covenant with them. And Abram was 100 years old almost at this point. Sarai was almost 90 years old. So God was good to this promise. He superseded what nature says is impossible. And Sarai gives birth to a son named Isaac. He was a promised child. And he would be the seed that would make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And so they hung on to this promise. They hung on to this promise so tightly, even when God tested Abraham several years later, asking him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on an altar. And they hung on to that promise. And the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham knew that God was good for his promise, and if he wanted to, he could raise Isaac from the dead. And of course, we know the story that God supplied a redeemer, a ram that was caught in a thicket, took Isaac's place. And so Isaac was redeemed, and so this promise of descendants was secured, and now they're looking forward to the promise of land as well. So there's a start of this promise of descendants is going to come through Isaac. Their faith is buoyed. First, though, they need the land. And they need a whole bunch of people to fill the land. And so Isaac finds himself, once he's old enough, finds himself a wife, and they give birth to Jacob. Jacob finds himself a wife, and they give birth to 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of the sons is named Joseph, and Joseph, who was this precocious little gaffer, kept having dreams that his family, his brothers, and his father would bow down to him someday. And he had this habit of telling his brother his dreams. And his brothers thought, probably rightly so, that this arrogant brat shouldn't be doing this. And they did what any normal sibling would do. They sold him to some traveling merchants who in turn sold him to Egypt, to the Egypt hierarchy, to be a slave. And through the sovereignty of God, Joseph rose in power in Egypt, and he became second only in authority next to Pharaoh, next to the king of Egypt. Well, God gave Joseph great wisdom, and he gave him the ability to interpret dreams, and he set up this taxation system because he predicted that there was going to be a famine that would devastate the land far and wide, and the famine hit, and his family, who was in Canaan, came to Egypt desperate for food. And after a whole bunch of drama, Joseph sets them up in a very fertile land in Egypt called Goshen with the blessing of Pharaoh. Joseph died, as did the Pharaoh who was sympathetic to his family, and the new Pharaoh had no idea who Joseph was or who these Jews were, and he wasn't compassionate towards them, and so instead forced them to become slaves of the great Egyptian empire. And they were brutally tyrannized for years and years and years. But the more oppression they received, the more they reproduced, the more they multiplied. Over 400 years passed, and then the number of Israelites grew to probably about 2 million, about 600,000 men, so probably around 2 million people. And they cried out to Yahweh for some relief. God, would you deliver us from the Egyptians? We are being oppressed. And they kept crying out to God, to Yahweh. Now keep in mind that they likely knew at this time what their history was. They had heard stories of Abraham and the promise that God had given Abraham that he would give him, that he would make his descendants number as many as the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. And so that part of it is in part at least now fulfilled. But what about the land? They don't have any land. They're slaves. They own nothing. What about the blessing? They aren't being blessed. They're being severely persecuted by their masters. So God raises up a deliverer to rescue them. And Moses rightly believed that he was to be the man appointed by God to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. But in his pride, he decided to take matters into his own hands. And so God sends him to the desert for 40 years to get educated, to knock him down a few notches so that he realizes that he's not the man, that God is God, that God is the deliverer. And he finally came to the end of himself, and he realized that he doesn't have what it takes to do God's work. As a matter of fact, he got to the point where he didn't believe in himself at all. And he thought there's no way that he could do it. Well, after some convincing, Moses reluctantly agreed to lead this very obstinate people, this proud, stubborn people, out of Israel. And through some more amazing drama, God delivered 2 million plus people out of Egypt. He took them to the east side of the Jordan River, and across the river was the promised land. They could see it if they looked across. It's the land that they had been looking forward to for over about 700 years. And Moses sent out 12 spies to scope out the land. What's over there? And they came back and they reported that everything that God promised about this land was exactly as he said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, which means it is so good. It is so fertile. There is so much good there. But 10 of those spies claimed that there were too many obstacles for them to overcome. And they said, "We look like grasshoppers compared to those people. They're huge. They're giants, and we're like little grasshoppers. And their cities are fortified. They have huge walls around them to protect them. There is no way that we can do this." And so they wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan, where it was safe. Two of those spies had a different perspective. Joshua and Caleb said, "No, if God is in this, if He has called us to do this, then He will give us everything that we need to get the job done." And so here they are now in chapter 2 of Joshua, getting ready to fulfill the mission that God had given them, to take the land across the Jordan. About 700 years after the initial promise to Abram, they're prepared. And so let's read Joshua chapter 2. Let's read it in its entirety. And then I want to draw your attention to some things that we need to be aware of if we're going to fulfill the mission that God's called us to. Because God has given us a mission as well. So Joshua chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you have a smartphone and you have our app on it, you can open that app and to the Bible in there. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, 'Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho.' So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, 'Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land.' Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, 'Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them.' Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep at night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og in the two Amorite and the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live, along with my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the man agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then, since Rahab's house was built in the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go your own way." Before they left, the men told her, "We will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way." "I accept your terms," she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. "The Lord has given us the whole land," they said, "for all the people in the land are terrified of us." So God gave Israel a mission. And he's also given us a mission. And I want you to notice some things here that we need to know if we're going to be successful in the mission that God has called us to. And the first thing is in verse chapter 1. So Joshua sends two spies to scope out the land and then see what the lay of the land was. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So go and see what's out there." So in other words, go and get to know your city. Get to know your neighborhood. Count the cost. This is just a smart, common sense, strategic planning thing to do. Find out the lay of the land. So God has placed us here in Campbell River for a reason. So who lives in Campbell River? What are the demographics of Campbell River? Do our church demographics reflect the demographics of the city? If you look around us here in our congregation, does this represent our city? What are the interests of the residents of Campbell River? What do they know about us? What's their perception of us? What's their perception of God and the church in general? Get to know your neighbors. Because if we're going to make a difference in our city, it's going to be one person at a time. That's how God works with us. And God has each of us here in our neighborhoods. He has you in your neighborhood right where you are to serve and love those who are nearby so that they would see Jesus in us and they would be able to be a part of what God's doing as well. Number two, know your mission. So Joshua knew what the call of God was on him. And the people that he was leading knew what the call was on them. They knew their mission. They kept it in front and center at all times. They knew that what God had called them to do was to go across the Jordan and take all of Canaan for God. They kept it in front of them over and over and over and over again, meditating on that mission. And God told Joshua to meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Do exactly what I've called you to do. So they kept that in front of them. Proverbs 29:18 says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. Some of your Bibles say where people lack vision, they cast away restraint. They just do whatever seems right in their own minds, just doing whatever. No direction, no vision, just doing whatever, not making any difference at all. And so if we don't keep the mission of God in front of us at all times, then we might be heading in the wrong direction. Just doing this, doing that, doing this, but not being on mission with what God's called us to do. We'll argue about things that are not important because we think the church is about something that it's not really about. The color of the carpet. Oh, that's terrible. We should have chosen pink carpet. We'll fight about that. Well, who cares what color the carpet is? God's called us to a mission. It's not to have a pretty carpet. It's to go out and reach our city for Jesus. And so if we don't know what the mission is, we are going to get distracted by a whole bunch of peripheral things instead of the business that Jesus has called us to. I want everybody to close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. Nobody look around. Everybody close your eyes. No peeking. I know some of you think you don't like authority, but close your eyes anyway. And I'm going to count to three, and on the count of three, everybody point north. So one, two, three. Okay, most of you are pointing the right way. Some of you are not pointing the right way. Open your eyes. This way is north. Some of you are pointing this way. Some of you are pointing that way. Some of you are pointing this way. And if we don't know where true north is, we are going to just go all over the place. Everybody doing what's ever right in their own minds. And so we need to keep the mission of Jesus front and center at all times. Thinking. And some of us may go north accidentally. Right? I mean, how many of you really knew what, probably most of you know that knew that was north, but some of you probably guessed, and you know, there's a 25% chance. We can accidentally go the right direction, but wouldn't it be great to be purposeful and not get there by accident and know this is the mission that God has called us to? So we need to know the mission. So what has God called us to? Well, Jesus gave us our mission. He gave us our marching orders just before he ascended to heaven. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. So what's our mission? It's to make disciples. We have the mission right here, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Teach people. Disciple them. Teach them to do everything that Jesus commanded us to do. What did he command us to do? Love God, love people, right? That's why we have these here. That's why almost every single Sunday I draw your attention to the mission that God has called us. Every single command in the Bible, the whole scripture, Jesus said, can be summed up in these two commands, love God and love people. So that's what we're supposed to do as a church and as individuals. Keep that mission in front of us at all times so that we don't busy ourselves worrying about things that are not important. So our mission, in case you haven't already figured out, is to bring people from pre-spiritual birth to spiritual maturity. That needs to be the standard by which we gauge everything we do. Am I doing the right things? Am I spending my time, my energy, my money on the right things? Knowing our mission will keep us from whining and complaining about the church not meeting my needs. I've got news for you. The church isn't here to make you comfortable. It's not. It's actually exactly the opposite. The church is here to get you out of your comfort zone and into the game that God has called us to be a part of. The church is here to reach out to those outside the church walls. And if you think I'm wrong, then read your Bible from front to back and then come and talk to me. Because that is what God has called us to. He has not called us to make each other comfortable here inside these walls. Everything we do in the church, everything, which is one of the reasons why we're having our upcoming business meeting, the budget meeting, together around a meal so we can celebrate what God is doing in the church together. And one of the things he's called us to is fellowship, and we need to have more fellowship. You go to the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 7, what does it say they spent their time doing? Fellowshipping and eating. That's what we need to do together. And learning how to love God and love people together. And so that's why we're doing that. And so we keep the mission in front of us at all times, and it keeps us from focusing on things we shouldn't focus on. So the next thing that we need to know if we're going to be successful at the mission that God's called us to do is that the mission comes from God. The mission of Joshua came directly from God. The mission wasn't some kind of airy-fairy idea that was cooked up by people. The mission comes directly from God. And this has a number of implications. Number one is if the mission is from God, you can bet that it's going to be bigger than something that we can do on our own. In other words, we need God. God has not called us to something that we can do without him. And that is going to reflect how we do our budget. Because we can easily look at last year and say, well, yeah, last year our revenues were $657,000. So that means this year, if we're lucky, we'll get $658,000. And that's all God can do. God's called us to something bigger than what we can do on our own. His ways are higher than our ways, always. And he's calling us to something that's going to take miraculous dependence on the Holy Spirit for our life in the church and our life as individuals. Now, God called the Israelites, who were not a military people, to go and take a land that had fortified cities. And looming in their pathway to success was this walled city of Jericho, which was the citadel of the Jordan Valley. They didn't have any military experience. They didn't have weapons of war to defeat a city like that. So the mission that God gave them was far bigger than what they could do on their own. They didn't have the resources. And that seems to be how God works with his people. Now, why does he do that? Why does he do that? Otherwise, we're going to say, we did it. That was because of us. That was because of our great programs. That was because we have such a wonderful staff. That was because we have such great gifts here. And God doesn't get the glory. God wants to call us to something bigger than we can do in and of ourselves so that he gets the glory. So when other people see us, it points to Jesus, who is sufficient for everything. We don't have the resources at CRBC to do what God has called us to do. And we can take a look at all the obstacles in front of us. And we could get discouraged and say, we can't do it. The giants are too big. The walls are too high. The river's too deep. We're small in number. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough people. And besides, we've never done it that way before. I'll tell you how many churches that's killed. I can name several. We've never done it that way before. It's a killer. Let's go back to Egypt, because this is way too hard. Yes, it is too hard for us, and that's the point. The mission is from God. He called us to reach out to our community and bless them so that they can meet Jesus, the Savior of the world. That is what God has called us to do. This is not a game. We are not playing church. That's not what this is about. God has called us to something very serious, and there are people outside the walls of the church who are dying a Christless death. And He has called us to the city to make a difference. And if it is His idea, then He will provide everything we need to get the job done. Where's the money going to come from? I don't know. Where are we going to get all the people to rally to do this? I don't know. But I do know it's going to start right here. It's going to start with you. With every single person in here. And a whole bunch of people that aren't here right now. God's called us to something that is His idea, and it's bigger than what we can do. Let's take a look at Exodus. Things weren't going very well for Moses. God called him to be the deliverer for Israel. Exodus chapter 5, and Moses had been going to Pharaoh and telling him, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And Moses said, "Let my people go." And he kept going back and forth like this, and Pharaoh kept on saying, "No." And it got so bad that his own people were mad at him, and they were angry, and they wanted to string him up. They wanted to stone him. And so Moses complains to God in Exodus chapter 5, 22. Moses went back to the Lord and protested, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them." So he's looking down at his problems right now, not realizing God's got this bigger bird's eye perspective that he doesn't have. There are things happening behind the scenes that Moses does not know. And it's the same with us here. And he continues, chapter 6, verse 1, "And the Lord told Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land.' And God said to Moses, 'I am Yahweh, the Lord.'" What does Yahweh mean? Well, first of all, it's God's name. That's His personal name. But boiled down in its simplest form, it's the divine presence. He is who He is. He doesn't have to explain Himself to anybody. He is the self-existent one. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He is Yahweh. He is the divine presence. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere. He never changes. He's a divine presence. Verse 3. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. God wants to get the glory because he deserves it. He is Yahweh. I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. This is my mission. I will give you everything you need to get the job done. I will be with you. I am Yahweh. If God has called us to Campbell River as his church, and I believe he has because we are here, and we are the church of Jesus Christ right here in Campbell River Baptist Church, and he has called us along with the other churches who preach the name of Jesus in Campbell River to reach out to our city with his love and take it in love. The next thing that we need to know if we're going to be successful in the mission God has given us is that he is working all around us right now. He's at work, and he will set up divine appointments for us. Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to stake it out, and God set up a divine appointment with Rahab the prostitute. Go figure. Now, we don't know how they happened to cross her. Perhaps they saw her walking down the street and they felt that she didn't pose a threat, so they followed her home. They didn't know who she was. They took a chance. But God, in his divine sovereignty, set this up beforehand. How many of you believe that God can do that now? God can do that now. He does and he will. He's working all around us. He has a mission for us, and he will set up divine appointments for us to minister into the lives of those who are around us. I've heard story after story after story from many of you that God is doing that right now in your lives, and it's so encouraging. He is at work all around us, and we need to practice opening our eyes and opening our ears to what he's doing and obeying the nudgings of the Holy Spirit, because God speaks today. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice." And we need to practice listening and obeying. That leads me to my final point. If we're going to be successful in the mission that God's called us to, then we need to know that God's going to use people and means that we wouldn't necessarily use. If you were God, would you have chosen a prostitute to use for your glory? Would you have done that? Not likely, because we're more dignified than that, aren't we? Oh, we're so sophisticated. Now, some people believe that Rahab wasn't really a prostitute, but that she was an innkeeper. But there is no reasonable explanation for that. You sort of have to do some hermeneutical gymnastics to get there, because that word for prostitute always means prostitute. At the very least, sometimes it means fornicator. And in both Hebrews chapter 11:31 and James 2:25 in the New Testament, they both say that Rahab was a prostitute. So she was a prostitute, and God used her as an instrument to fulfill his mission in Israel, for Israel. So the fact is, friends, that God will use people and means that we would write off as unusable. It's terrible. If God can use a prostitute, don't you think he could use you? Yeah. You know, we tend to write off people too quickly, don't we? We see them as damaged good. Well, they have a sordid past. God couldn't use them. It's terrible. God is way more gracious than we are. There is nobody who is beyond the reach of God. Nobody. And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking that God can't use you because you aren't talented enough, or you don't have the right personality, or you're too fearful, or maybe you're not as gifted as some other people, or you have a history that you're ashamed of. Well, God couldn't use me because, well, I'm damaged goods. You know, there are only two kinds of people that God won't use. And that's people who won't let him use them, and those who think that they can do it without God. God has a mission for us at Campbell River Baptist Church. He has given us everything we need to get the job he's called us to do. And he wants to use every single person in here who calls Jesus Lord and Savior and some others that we don't even know about yet to fulfill the mission that he's called us to. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have obstacles. We're going to have opposition. But we're going to have to step out. And we're going to have to get uncomfortable. And we're going to have to take some risks and realize that it's going to be something bigger than what we can do on ourselves if God's going to get the glory, because his mission is big. And he will get the glory with or without us. And I want it to be with us, don't you? Amen. Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are big. Thank you that you have called us to something beautiful, something so good, something that is going to be more satisfying than what we ever imagine if we would just join you, get out of our comfort zone, be okay with being uncomfortable. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us to do that. Open our eyes to what you're doing, Lord. We just thank you that you are big and that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.